the Old Testament, in the Minor Prophets, the book of Joel, and our reading is from chapter 2. The book of Joel, chapter 2, begin our reading at verse 1. Let us hear the word of God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds so they run. With a noise like chariots over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain, all faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men, they climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column, and when they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city, they run on the wall, they climb into the houses, they enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and terrible. Who can endure it? Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and bless a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Amen. God bless the reading of his word. Well, my text this morning is taken from verses 12 and 13 of this chapter that we just read. Verses 12 and 13. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. The word of God, we spoke to the children about the word of God, brings about change. It's a radical book, and it brings about radical change. It contains commands, demands, not resolutions or resolves, but God's mercy. New life in the soul, repentance and faith. And the Bible is about change. faith towards Christ, repentance toward God. And it's ongoing, isn't it? You think of believers throughout the history of the church, tremendous change. Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, been persecuting the church. And then he turned, he changed, he repented towards God. Tremendous change in his life, became Paul, the great apostle. A John Newton in the slave trade, converted, and his life was given over to God and his gospel. So in the Bible, in church history, you think of the early church, what was it said of them? They've turned the world upside down, isn't it? Through the word of God being preached. The world changed. And it's individuals that were changed, converted, as they heard the word of God preached and responded in repentance and in faith. A few years ago, I heard about a village built on a rubbish tip in Eastern Europe. There's lots of stealing, immorality. But the gospel, the word of God, came to that village. And they believed on Christ, they repented, and how that village was transformed to a place of peace and harmony. It became clean. People would put their washing out. They were diligent in their work. They loved their neighbors. People wouldn't steal the washing anymore. Wonderful account of the transforming power of God. And that's revival as well. When the power of the word of God comes by his Spirit, and lives and communities have changed. Think of the New Hebrides, Aniwa, that island with cannibals. But the word of God came and transformed the lives of people. Tremendous gospel. The power of the word of God. But it demands change, doesn't it? A message that comes to the whole man. Body, strength, soul. And Joel here, the context, we're told in the first verse of chapter 1, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. When? It's unknown, possibly the 8th or 9th century before Christ, around the time of Hosea, Amos, Micah, likely pre-exile. But this is what John Calvin says. But as there is no certainty, he says, it is better to leave the time in which he preached undecided. And as we shall see, it's of no great importance, because the reason is the prophet is bringing the word of God to the people. A timeless truth. It's truth unchanged, unchanging, isn't it? The word of God. And there's two main parts to this little book. Chapter 1, verse 2, through to the verse we read up to, chapter 2, verse 17, it's all about the judgment of the Lord, calling the people to repent. And then the second part of the book, from chapter 2, verse 18 to the end, is in response to the repentance, the gracious blessings that the Lord bestows, pouring out his Spirit upon his people. And remember, it's the Lord, it's the covenant Lord. If you look in chapter 1, verse 1, all in capital letters, God of the covenant, God of grace, God of mercy, God of judgment, but the Lord God of his people. And he commands change here. Four things from our text then that we should consider this morning. First is there's a reasoning, isn't there? A reasoning. As I say, chapter 1 verse 1 to 2 verse 11 has been about the judgment of the Lord. And then our text begins with, now therefore, in verse 12, now therefore, in the light of this, this is what the Lord is saying, is commanding to his people. And he gives a reason here, a reason that he says, therefore, listen to me. It's an oracle formula. He's saying, listen to me, to what I'm saying. And the reason is, there is a day of judgment coming. Chapter 1, verse 15, for the day of the Lord is at hand. And the verses we read earlier, verses 1 to 3 of this chapter, about the trumpet sounding, with the inhabitants of the land trembling, the day of the Lord coming, darkness over the land, a fire devours them. The truth is that the judgment of the Lord is coming. And it seems like chaos, but yet God is in control of this judgment. In darkness, there's a tremendous light because everyone's hearts are illuminated before the holy God. And the Bible reminds us that we are all sinners before a holy God. We've all rebelled against a holy God. And he will judge sin righteously. Not like a judge in this world who can sometimes get things wrong, but the judge of the whole world, the whole earth, does what is right. Christ is our judge. And it'd be a tremendous, awesome day that this day of judgment is coming. The great hymn says, "Lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for favored sinners slain, thousand saints attending, swell the triumph of his train. Every eye shall now behold him robed in dreadful majesty, those who set at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree. Deeply wailing shall the true Messiah see. The judge of all the world, Jesus Christ, will return. But if we die before then, we'll come before the judgment throne of God. It's appointed to man once to die, and after that, the judgment." And so the question is asked in verse 11, who can endure it? Who can stand before the holy God? So a reason is given here. He's saying, therefore, listen. There's a day of judgment coming. You're under my holy and righteous judgment. But the reasoning is not just there's a reason, but also he's a reasonable God. He's a reasonable God. He's a kind and merciful God. Think of the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned. God didn't send them straight to hell, did he? He sent them out of the garden to till the ground from whence they were taken. He gave them a time to repent. And he's given us all an opportunity and a time to repent. We're here this morning. We're here in the news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. He's a merciful, a kind God. I think I've told the story before of a man who was a lawyer, and a lady refused to go and see him. She said, "No, I don't need him to represent me in court." But just before a case, she ran to the courthouse, said, "Oh, please, can you represent me today? The day of her judgment had come." He said, "I'm sorry." He said, "I've been promoted." He said, "I'm now judge. I'm no longer lawyer." He said, "Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day we can call upon Christ to save us. The Bible calls us." He's a reasonable God. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He says, "Turn and live." The Lord God does not desire that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He's a reasonable God. You know, he's a kind God, and he gives us time and opportunity to repent, to turn back to him. And nobody will be able to say, nobody will be able to cry out in hell that they did not have the chance to repent and believe the gospel. It's a sobering thought. I remember a man in our church many years ago, probably in his 80s, but converted later in life. He said, "I'm amazed and thankful how the Lord has kept me all these years," he said, "and I've been converted now. I've turned to Christ," he said. "The Lord is good, he's kind, he is merciful." So although he says, yeah, judgment is coming, you are under my judgment, yet he gives us a time to repent and to believe. So there's a reasoning here. The reason given, and he's a reasonable God. Second thing is there's a rendering, isn't there, in our text? A rendering. We see here in verse 13, "So rend your heart and not your garments." Rend, it means to tear. To tear. Perhaps you get a letter or some document you're not happy with, or what have you. You could tear it up, and perhaps you put your whole mind and will and emotions into that action because you really don't like what it says. Perhaps you tore off wrapping paper at Christmas. Some people take it off neatly, others tear it off. But you tear. Well, what are we to tear, to render? What does God say here? So rend your heart. And it's the heart that God is interested in. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, isn't it? With all your heart and mind and strength and soul. Christianity is not about outward or false religion, but the heart matters, you know. The heart matters, for out of it spring the issues of life. And the heart is where our problems begin. The Lord Jesus Christ could say this in the Gospels. Matthew 15. He could say, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. It's the heart that is the problem. That's where the problem begins. And so in verse 12, turn to me with all your heart. Not half-hearted, turn with all our hearts. Think of the carol that maybe you heard over the Christmas period. If I was a wise man, I would do my part. Yet what I can, I give him. Give my heart. It's my heart, isn't it, that God wants. And how does God want the heart? Well, he wants it torn, broken, rendered, penitent. Think of that great, famous psalm of David, Psalm 51. That psalm of repentance. And there David says, doesn't he, in verse 17, the sacrifices of God were a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And you remember in the New Testament, that picture there of the publican and the Pharisee who came into the temple. And who left justified? It was the man that couldn't even look. And he beat his breast, signaling that his heart was broken before a holy God. God wants wholeheartedness and brokenheartedness. Wholeheartedness and brokenheartedness. He says, doesn't he? So rend your heart, verse 13, and not your garments. Picture often in the Bible of them tearing, rending their garments. Examples, there was Reuben, when he found Joseph was no longer in the pit, he'd gone. Or Jacob, when he thought Joseph had died, they rent their garments, a sign of grief, a sign of despair, agony of heart, brokenness of heart. Or Mordecai, when the Jews were going to be killed. That great misfortune tore his garments. Inward contrition, my friends, is so important. It's more important than outward grief. And, you know, we must turn to God with our whole hearts. It's no good being false or outward. Martin Luther, he'd climbed the steps in Rome on his knees because he thought that would please God, the outward. But then he came to realize it's true repentance is a broken heart, the whole heart, turning to God with a broken and a contrite heart. A rendering is needed here. So there's a reasoning, a rendering. Third thing, there's a returning, verse 13. Return to the Lord your God. There's a turning, a returning. This, my friends, is true repentance. There's a movement here towards God, from our sins, towards the holy God. And this is the message of the Bible. This is the message of the gospel. This is the message that's been preached throughout time. The early church's message was clear there in Acts chapter 20, verse 21. Testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a whole turn. I don't know whether you've ever gone down a one-way street the wrong way, and then you've suddenly realized it's not a nice experience. What do you have to do? It's a 180 turn, isn't it? All the way back, the way you came. And that's it. It's going back to God. I was in the car traveling back from the airport with a member of my family. I won't say who it was. And we were heading back from, I think we'd landed in Manchester Airport, and we're driving down to Birmingham towards Cardiff. We were fairly near Birmingham, so not too far from Cardiff, from home. And I remember seeing on the screen in front of us, because it gave the directions, perhaps it was an hour and 15 or something like that, or hour and a half. We kept going. I was a passenger. I think I nodded off because I was tired after the flight. And then suddenly I woke up and it suddenly said 2.5 hours home. And instead of seeing signs for Cardiff, we were seeing signs for London. And we'd taken the wrong turn at Birmingham. If ever you've been around there, it can be difficult with all the roads. So what did we have to do? We had to turn off and turn back. And my friends, this is repentance. It's action. It's movement towards God. We turn around, we turn from our sins, we forsake our wicked ways, and we turn to the living, loving God. That is conversion. God brings light to us. Think of a light bulb. We suddenly realize he's holy. We're sinners. We need to turn back to the holy God. Our heart, like you think of a light, not just light that gets warm, doesn't it? We start to feel we need God, we're convicted of our sins before a holy God. We need to turn back and repent towards a holy God. And then that heat gives off sometimes hot air, which generates power. And God gives us the power to turn back to him in repentance through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you remember the parable in Luke 18, the lost son? It's an example of that there, really. He came to himself, it says, doesn't he? The knowledge, he knew, he was convicted, he was lost before the holy God. He felt that. And what did he do? He turned and went back to his father. Norman mentioned Jonah, book of Jonah. Think of Jonah there, chapter 2, chapter 3. Jonah there in the fish, belly of the fish. What does he do? He knows he sinned. The knowledge comes. He feels it. He cries out to God. And what does God do? He enables him to turn back. He vomits him out of the fish. And he comes back to the God. True repentance is action towards God. It's not remorse. Do you remember Judas Iscariot in the Bible? He felt remorseful. That's feeling sorry for yourself. Whereas Peter, at the same time, repented. He wept bitterly, and he turned back to God in Christ. So wholehearted, broken-hearted repentance. It's vital to the gospel. And the Lord Jesus Christ, what was the first word he preached? Repent, repent, and believe the gospel. It's the gospel message, repentance towards God, faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do with our hearts, there's what the Bible says, fruits of repentance. There's a chap called Zacchaeus in the New Testament, short man, and the Lord Jesus Christ went to his house for food, and he repented. He turned back to Christ. And what does it say? He said he would return the money that he'd taken from people. There was an outward change beginning in the heart. And that's the picture of repentance. But the fourth thing, and it's vital here, I cannot go without mentioning this because it's in the text and it's the gospel. There's not just a reasoning. There's not just a turning to God, a rendering of the heart and a repenting, a returning. But there's also, finally, a relenting. We see that in verse 13. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. How can we return, my friends, how can we return to a holy God who is just and will punish sin? How can we come before him? Sin must be punished. There's a glorious word here, isn't there? Verse 13. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. Think of a new verse that begins with four. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He's God, and he is gracious and merciful. He's holy and just, yeah, but gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And my friends, in wrath, remembers mercy. And this is throughout the scriptures. An example there in Psalm 103, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. We see that throughout the Old Testament, but we see it chiefly in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? That Jesus Christ, he came to earth, my friends, to die in our place upon the cross, to take the judgment of God upon our sins. He bore all our sins in his body on the cross, the judgment for our sins. And he lived that perfect righteous life, that he would be our advocate, the one that pleads our cause, the mediator between us and God, the man Christ Jesus. And we must believe in Jesus Christ. You know, repentance doesn't go on its own. It's faith and repentance. We can only repent towards God and go towards God because of Jesus Christ, what he has done on the cross. His love there for us, the punishment he bore for our sins, the blood that was shed. So it's repentance towards God, faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. And this comes through in verse 32, you know. And it should come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's tremendous, isn't it? Tremendous. God relents here. He holds his judgment. Holds his judgment. That's really what it means on his people. And ultimately it's poured out upon his Son, his only Son, Jesus Christ. And the only way we get to heaven is on, Thomas Watson could say, the Puritan. It's wings, really. And there's two wings, repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. You can't go without the other. Repentance towards God, faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Believe upon him, trust in Jesus Christ, his work, and turn towards God. And then what follows? Well, it's tremendous blessing that Joel brings out in the book here. He'll pour out his spirit ultimately upon all flesh, and that happens there in Acts chapter 2, and upon all his church throughout history, so that we become justified, we're right with God. We're changed, we're being changed, we're being sanctified. One day we'll be glorified, we're now in the family of God. We have great joy that doesn't change, peace, greater grace, we persevere, we have the hope of glory. All these things become ours. And this is free. It's a free gospel. It's a free gospel. And the gospel's for you today, and for me, sinners. Tremendous, praise God. For this gospel. And I'll finish with this quote. It's quite a sobering quote, really. But we must all hear it this morning in the light of these words. And they're not easy words to look at. Nobody likes to hear these. But as I said earlier, it's the truth. You can't run away from the truth. You can run away, but one day you'll face the truth. P. People on earth hate to hear the word repent. Those in hell wish they could hear it just once more. People on earth hate to hear the word repent. Those in hell wish they could hear it just once more. It's a great gospel in Jesus Christ. What God has done. What God has done in love. He's come to this world to save sinners. The extent of his love. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. And I plead with you today, whoever you are, or whoever people think you are, come to him now, Jesus Christ, the Savior. Turn to God in true repentance, in true faith. You will be saved. You will be saved, eternally secure in him. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Surrend or tear your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Amen.